Now, we're studying in the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians in our sermons today, but I want to start Romans chapter 1. So let's first of all go to Romans 1, and then we'll work our way to 1 Corinthians. We made note last week that the evidence certainly points to the idea that Paul wrote Romans from Corinth. And perhaps his sketch in chapter 1 of Romans of the Gentile world and how decadent it had become was a reflection of Corinth. Nonetheless, as he talks in Romans 1 about the degeneracy of mankind, he contrasts that with the revelation that God has made of himself to mankind in a general way. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their hearts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things." We have some reflections here of Paul's description of man before the God who made him as to what we see in 1 Corinthians in the first few chapters there. But one thing he says here is that God revealed himself to man on a certain level, and I would call this a shallow level. That is, by the things that were made, without any further enlightenment, man could look at that creation and could gather some things about the nature of the Creator. In fact, he specifically says here in verse 20, "Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." Now, what invisible attributes is he talking about? "Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God has manifested himself on a very superficial level to mankind and would expect man to be able to recognize some things about his nature by virtue of what he has made. I have a duck here. Just by looking at the shape of this item, I think most everybody here would conclude this was not found naturally in this condition in the wild. It bears some sort of marks of creation. As wonderful as nature is without man's help, it doesn't usually make a shape as simple as that. And so you might look at this and examine it a little bit more closely, and you might be able to begin to conclude some things about the one who produced this item without knowing anything about that person. But coming to know what you can know about the one who carved this duck by looking at the duck doesn't hold a candle to what you would know about this person as if you met them. You can look at this duck and you can assume there's some intelligence, there's some craftsmanship, there's some artistry, there's some imagination about this person, but you don't know their name. I do. The person gave us this duck not long ago, some friends of ours from the past. I know his name. I know his age. I know his physical condition. I know his character. I know all kinds of things about the one who made this duck, and I wouldn't know those things unless he had revealed himself, unless he had communicated in some way and let me know something about his person, something about his character. Well, when we look at creation, and believe you me, this is a simplistic argument, to look at this duck is nothing like looking at that. Considering the vast expanse of the universe that God has made, or focusing down to atomic particles and trying to understand how all of those things work together. But whether we're considering life and existence on an atomic level or an interstellar level, we only, as magnificent as that is, we're only getting a very, very tiny picture of God. We only see certain things about him. We see wonderful things, but we don't see everything. Now, would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2? There are many people who will consider nature and tell you up front they believe that's the highest expression of religion. The highest experience of religion that you can get in this life is to go out and sit on a mountain and look at a full moon rising or the sun setting. And just let your mind contemplate nature. I don't need to be in a church building. I don't need to read some antiquated book. I can commune with nature and I can understand God. That is such a misconception of the understanding of God. We're not going to know anything about God unless God reveals himself. And we come to know him personally. And guess what? He has revealed himself. He's revealed himself in a personal way so that we can see not only what he has made, we can become acquainted with his character. Begin reading with me in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 2. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Paul here says that the Spirit has searched the deep things of God. And by what he says here, I take it that he means the mind of God, the thoughts of God, the inner essence of God himself. The Spirit has searched out those things. Those are not things that are revealed in nature. Again, from Romans 1, we see some things about God revealed in nature. We can know some things in general about God, but we can't know his will. We can't know his thoughts. We don't know his intentions. We know nothing of his promises. We know nothing of the divine nature. Is God one person or three persons? Has God visited this world in some form? You don't know that by looking at nature. But the Spirit has searched the deep things of God. In verses 6 through 9, Paul has basically said here that we cannot read God's mind. In verse 11, he says, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. But he's demonstrated in verses 6 through 9 that the rulers of this age and the wise of this world could not figure out what was going on when Jesus came into the world. In fact, if you go back to Romans 1 and you consider the shallow things of God that could be known through creation, men didn't understand that either. Because Paul goes on in that chapter and talks about men rejecting their knowledge of God. What they could know about God by what He had made, they rejected that knowledge, and thus God gave them up to follow, to pursue their passions to the degree which they would. So, left to himself, man can't grasp the shallow things of God. How much more, then, can we not understand the deep things of God, the thoughts of God, the intentions of God on our own? We said in our lesson this morning, we can't read God's mind. And that's the point Paul is making in verses 6 through 9. In fact, looking at verse 9, it says it's written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Isn't it interesting? He mentions the crucifixion of the Lord of glory in the verse before that. Even while the Son of God was being crucified by ignorant and foolish men, God was in the process of providing their redemption. And man couldn't see it. It was unfolding right there before him. But as they're hammering the nails into Jesus, they don't see redemption in that. They don't see the plan of God in that. They don't see the purpose of God in that. And thus he says, the rulers of this age are ignorant. And he says in verse 6, they are coming to nothing. Our ignorance leads to our destruction. The failure to understand God, and the failure thus to understand life, and understand ourselves, and understand our purpose, that leads man to destruction. And it leads societies and countries, nations to destruction. And so what do we see on this earth? We see a constant turnover of the philosophies of men being recycled and recycled. We see nations rise and fall, rise and fall. We go through these endless cycles of man giving up on God and pursuing his own way, being ignorant of the deeper things of God, and coming to destruction. Left to our own, we are hopeless. God's purposes, as we said this morning, run against the grain of what makes sense to a human being. And he operates in a whole different realm than we can begin to understand. And perhaps the best way for us to relate to that is to consider the world in which we as parents operate and what we understand about life and what we know that it takes to make a family function, and then to deal with our children, whose world is much smaller than ours. They don't see what's going on behind the scenes. We make a decision and they go, that's not what I wanted to do. I wanted to do this. And you try to explain, Junior, just can't happen that way. There are things about life you don't understand, and there are reasons that I'm making the decision that I'm making. We can't do it that way. We've got to do it this way. And Junior's disappointed and upset and wailing and crying. And Junior doesn't understand the deeper issues of life that we do as parents. And sometimes we do as parents the exact opposite things that our kids want us to do because they don't understand the reasons for the decisions that we make. And you know, those that are not parents might find it very easy to say, well, you know, parents should never say to his child, because I said so. Wait till you have children. Because there are some things you can't explain to them. They won't grasp it. They won't understand it. And some things you're better off not explaining to your children. You just simply make the decision, this is the best thing, this is the way it needs to be, for reasons that I understand and you can't at your age. You're going to have to accept it because it's the right thing to do. Well, how much broader is the gap between us and God than that? And so here we are, floundering around in our ignorance on the earth, crucifying the Lord of glory, and at the same time, God is bringing redemption to us. We can't see it. We can't appreciate it. And yet, look what God is doing even as we are standing, as it were, in opposition to him. Well, we can't read God's mind. We don't know what God is doing. And he's doing the exact opposite sometimes of what we think he is doing. But Paul goes on to say, God has revealed his thoughts to us. We can't read God's mind, but we can know that part of God's mind God wants us to know because he has revealed it. In verse 12, he says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. I don't think Paul's main point here is to try to prove that the Holy Spirit is a divine being. But nonetheless, I think that's the proper conclusion you can draw from this. In order to know the mind of God himself, you have to be God. And the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God. He knows the inner thoughts of God, and he's able not only to know it, but turn and communicate it in an understandable way to these peons that have been made by God. We simpletons, and we who have ruined ourselves in moral and spiritual degradation, the Holy Spirit looks into the mind of God, and he conveys those thoughts to us. There must be an intimacy shared of like nature between the Spirit and God himself for the Spirit to be able to do this. And you'll notice he says that the Spirit has given us freely the things that God would have us to know. Is that not a profound thought? There are a lot of people in this world whose thoughts I would like to know, and I'll never get the chance. I'd like to know what certain people either think about certain things, or I'd like to know what they did to get where they are, or how they accomplished what they've accomplished. I'd love to have their thoughts. I'll never have access to them. And then we're surrounded by a lot of people whose thoughts we don't really want, but they pour in on us from every direction. And here is the Creator himself revealing himself to us. Not just by the wonders that have been made and the things that we can see around us, but in the words that he has delivered to us, wherein we come to know him in an intimate way as the Creator, like you might sit down and have a discussion with the man who made this duck. There's a difference between looking at what is made and talking to the Maker, or listening to the Maker, perhaps. He says the Spirit reveals the things that have been freely given to us by God. And then Paul says in verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. I think we have there a very simple declaration of inspiration. That not only does the Holy Spirit understand the mind of God and communicate that, not to every individual personally, but he's communicated it to certain ones who were chosen to record those revelations. And of course, many people in our day and time say, well, you know, you just can't trust the Bible. It's so old and it's been copied so many times. You just can't trust what's there. It's really from God. Do we think that the God who made everything and provided for his revelation to be made known to man cannot preserve that word? How hard is that when you've made everything out of nothing to start with? The Holy Spirit inspired men, not robotically, but used their personalities and used their vocabularies and used their experiences and communicated the truth he wanted us to know about ourselves and about God and about eternity, about redemption. And those things were recorded in an accurate way and have been preserved accurately, that we might know the thoughts of God. However, he says, there are some people that are going to accept the thoughts of God and other people who are going to reject the thoughts of God. In verse 14, he talks about the natural man. He says the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. If you compare that back up with verse 6, he speaks about those who are of the wisdom of this age. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age. The wisdom of this age, I think, equates to verse 14, the natural man. A person that has no spiritual inclinations. He's only looking at himself and the world around him through his natural senses. He doesn't necessarily believe that there is a God, there is a creator. He doesn't believe that that creator has spoken or revealed anything. So he just measures life and measures himself and tries to decide his moral values based on what makes sense to him. And Paul says that's the man that will not receive the things of God. We notice that again just in passing from Romans chapter 1. Here are people who had the evidence of God before them on a superficial level. They refused to have that knowledge of God in their minds. They simply would not see the evidence that was presented to them. But then he says, the natural man, verse 14 of chapter 2, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, which he's already discussed, the cross in this chapter, and the foolishness of the cross to the Gentiles. He says, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual man in that verse, I think, equates back to verse 6, where he talks about speaking wisdom among those who are mature. Here's the man who wants to see more deeply into things. And he believes that there is a God. And he believes that this God has spoken, this God has communicated. And he wants to listen to that God. And he wants to evaluate himself by what that God says is true about him. And he wants to evaluate his place in this world. And his existence here and his possible existence later. The spiritual man discerns the things that the Spirit has revealed from the mind of God. He listens to God, and he values what God has said. And here, if you notice, we've got this division of mankind into two classes. You notice how many times the Scriptures do that? Men are as complicated as we all are, as individual as we all are. How many times has the Word of God split mankind into two categories? Here, it's the spiritual and the natural. In other places, it's the wise and the foolish builders, Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. It's the sheep and the goats. It's the good fruit and the bad fruit. The Bible often divides men into two basic categories. Here, those that are spiritually attuned, spiritually inclined, that listen to the words of God, and those that just are too carnal and fleshly to do so. Now, what in the world does this have to do with Paul's discussion on sectarianism? And here's one of those places where, you know, this is a very profound section of Scripture. And we might be drawn to this a lot in discussions with people, in our own private studies. There's good reason to be drawn to this section of Scripture. It's very enlightening. But why is it there? What's it doing in the middle of this discussion about elevating men above each other? And following after this party or following after that party? Well, I'll make several suggestions, and there may be others. But first of all, Paul is trying to make this point, and it's a point we touched on this morning. Men didn't originate the message of God. God did. And that's important because these people in Corinth were elevating men above where they deserved to be. And Paul, even going back into chapter 1, has said, men left to themselves are disaster. Men left to themselves crucify the Lord of glory. Men left to themselves look at God and think it's foolishness. And the people in Corinth were elevating Paul and Apollos and Peter and some even of the Christ party. And you might wonder, how could that be wrong to be a Christ party? Well, you can make a party out of Jesus himself. And there are people, you know, that talk about just, you know, I only read the red letters. I only follow the words of Jesus. I don't read anything else in the New Testament, and I don't follow that. Well, that's, for one, being sectarianism or sectarian about the Lord. But remember, we also said this morning, the problem wasn't just merely valuing one person for their qualities. It was thinking others were inferior. That's where we run into the problem. It's when we elevate this person above all others and we begin to think other people are inferior. Well, it might be there were some who said, well, I'm only going to follow the words of the Lord, and I'm not paying any attention to Paul. I'm not paying any attention to Peter, any attention to Apollos. And so you can make a party even out of Jesus. Jesus is the one that said, listen to my ambassadors and listen to my representatives and listen to the ones that I'm going to empower by the Holy Spirit to speak for me. And so what Paul, I think, essentially is saying is we would all be in horrible shape if God had not revealed the deeper things to us. Left to ourselves, we would have probably destroyed the world by now. But God has blessed us by revealing Himself to us. Secondly, men had missed the point of the gospel itself. Paul did. Why elevate Paul? And can't you hear how mortified he is in what he's writing, even back in chapter 1? I thank God I didn't baptize but a few of you. I don't want you making a party out of me, and I don't want you construing anything that I've done to make you think I'm creating a following or a party. Why follow me? I rejected the Lord. I condemned his people and assisted in putting them to death. I didn't see, although I was a Jewish rabbi and a student of the law and raised at the feet of Gamaliel, I didn't see it. I was privileged with a revelation that a lot of other people will never get. They're expected to believe by hearing the testimony of others, but I did receive a revelation of the Lord, but until then I didn't believe. I missed it. Don't make a party out of me. Don't exalt me. Paul never, ever sought that. And then, finally, men, as ignorant and slow as we are in our understanding of things, are used by God to propagate the truth. The Holy Spirit searches the deep things of God, but then He turns and reveals them to people like Paul. Over in chapter 11, Paul says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. It is a testament, which Paul says in 2 Corinthians, it is a testament to the wisdom and power of God that He uses men to accomplish His purposes. Is that not phenomenal? As weak as we are, as flawed as we are, as much as we fail, number one, why put us on a pedestal? And number two, can you believe God accomplishes anything at all through us? The glory belongs to God. It does not belong to men. And I think that's what Paul is trying to drive home here. Your elevation of men above each other is ridiculous when you stop and think about what men have done left to themselves. We only are what we can be before God because God has made it possible by revealing Himself to us. I planted. Apollos watered. We worked with God, but the increase is God's. Anybody who is a Christian is so because of what God has done and what God has made possible. Finally, to close, in verse 16, Paul makes this profound statement. We have the mind of Christ. We have access to the thoughts of God. When people say, I can get close to God by going out and sitting on a mountain or sitting on the edge of the sea and watching the sunset over the Pacific, and that's as close to God as I think I need to be, there's no conception. No conception whatsoever of how acquainted we can be with God. We have the mind of Christ. It is available to us, revealed by the Holy Spirit, written by faithful men, preserved by the providence of God through the ages. We have the mind of Christ. Do you read the Bible with that kind of understanding? I mean, you know, when we're doing our Bible lessons, trying to get ready sort of at the last minute and get our answers scribbled in, you know, and quick try to figure out what the lesson's about. I mean, are we really sitting there thinking, I have the mind of Christ, that God is speaking to me? Is perhaps sometimes the Bible an afterthought to us or something that we just kind of brush by real quick because of our acquaintance with it and perhaps taking it for granted? when we read, we're listening to God speak to us. People want to sacrifice that for some mysticism of thinking that somehow God directly communicates with them. We're not going to know God any more than we can know Him through His Word. There's no other way to know the mind of God but by what He's revealed. And what He's revealed in that Word is He wants you to be saved. And He's made everything possible for you to be saved, even as Ben took advantage of that this morning, in which we all rejoice. Do you have that kind of determination and courage to walk to the front, to express your belief in Jesus as the Son of God? Do you have more courage and confidence and belief in God than you have fear of your fellow man? Like Ben, have you been thinking about this for a long time, knowing what you need to do, but you've just never brought yourself to step out in the aisle and come forward? We have the mind of Christ. It doesn't get any better than that. And in that mind and through His thoughts, Jesus invites you as we stand and sing.